Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Let me say thank you to all those who consistently play the piano for us. I probably don't say thank you to you young ladies often enough. I don't want to take your service for granted. There's a lot of churches that go without piano players, and we did that for a long time in the first ministry we were a part of. As I've said before, Tammy learned a few songs and we just sang those over and over again. But I find it hard to sing those songs even still yet. But I appreciate you playing the piano. Appreciate the special music as well. I want to read to you just a couple of verses to get us started. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." The title of my message tonight is Be of Good Cheer. Before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to minister here in this church and to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the preaching services of this church. Pray that you'll bless the preaching that goes forth at our nursing home services, at times at the youth rallies, and Lord, wherever preaching is done by the people of this church, might you bless it and use it and call men unto salvation and call saints unto higher and holy living. Lord, might you bless the message here tonight. Lord, might it be a comfort to us, and might it cheer us up in our faith and encourage us to continue to walk with thee in this life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of distressing things that are going on in the world today. International tensions perhaps have very seldom been as high as they are today, you know, with the threats posed by Iran, North Korea, ISIS in general, and even Russia. You could say that the financial situation of this country and the people of this country and the world is also at great risk, with national debt at an all-time high. And there are states that cannot balance their budgets. There are cities that are going bankrupt. And even as we look at the financial situation of individuals, it's often very bad. There's the moral decline that's taking place not just all over the world, but here in the United States, where abortion on demand is practiced, homosexuality has been normalized, murder rates are on the rise in big cities and in local municipalities as well. There's the cultural shift that has taken place in this country and in many other areas of the world, where people have went from being Bible-centered to being secular. In the churches that do exist, there's often great compromise, embracing positive onlyism, self-esteem, shallow professions, and many churches have become seeker-friendly, which on the surface may sound all well and good, until you realize that a sinner is not going to be someone who seeks out spiritual things. And so to cater to a sinner is to the detriment of a local church. Many doctrinal issues are front and center today, with the resurgence of Calvinism, contemporary Christian music, and New English Bible versions. Of course, there's the lunacy that exists amongst the charismatic movement. In addition to all this, Bible-believing preachers are falling into sin, and the list goes on and on and on. And while we do not buy into a positive-only brand of Christianity, we do not buy into an all-gloom-and-doom Christianity either. There is a lot to be cheerful about. There's a lot to be encouraged about. And what I would like to do here this evening is to take a look at the phrase, as found in the Bible, be of good cheer. And look at some of the things that we can be happy about. Because far too often we probably find ourselves earnestly contending for the faith and therefore focusing on what is wrong in the world and in the church in general. So let's look tonight at some things that ought to encourage us, that ought to cheer us up, that ought to make us want to walk with the Lord in this life. And the first of those things is found here in our text. Here it says, and he entered into a ship, Jesus did, and he passed over and he came into his own city, Nazareth. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And so often was the case, a man with an infirmity was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ because he was somebody who could do something about this infirmity. And Jesus, seeing their faith, witnessing the faith of these men, and again, probably shouldn't pass that up without elaborating on it just a little bit, their faith is seen in what they did. Faith, another synonym for the word faith, is confidence, and they demonstrated their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ by bringing their friend to Him. And Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer." Maybe we could paraphrase that as, be happy. Be joyous. Why? Because thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, sin is a very serious subject. And sometimes we probably do not take our sins as seriously as we should. You can see the seriousness of sin by understanding the consequence or what we deserve because of our sin, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We also see the seriousness of our sin when we stop and meditate on what Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. He endured what He did because of our sin. It was just one sin that damned the whole world. It was just one time of picking up sticks that condemned a man to stoning in the Old Testament. It was just one touch by Uzzah that caused God to take his life, and just one lie by a couple, and they fell down dead. Sin is a very serious matter. But praise the Lord that sin can be forgiven. Look with me at Exodus 32:32. This is one of those passages that you should have memorized, and providentially, God has saw fit to make it easy to memorize because it's chapter 32 and verse 32. And here this is just after the people of Israel had committed idolatry against the Lord there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And here, in the beginning, I'm going to skip back to verse 30 to get the context. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And you know, you think about that, they've committed a great sin. You know, there are degrees of sin. But there really are. You know, Jesus said that there's going to be some who suffer greater damnation. You know, he pronounced woes upon certain cities because they did not preach or they did not repent at the preaching of Jesus. Though there were other cities that repented at the preaching of much lesser men, like Nineveh, repenting at the preaching of Jonah. You see, there are greater sins. And the sin that was committed by the people of Israel here is classified as a great sin. And you know, one of the reasons I think that is so is because God had just supernaturally and miraculously delivered them from Egypt with signs and wonders. It's not been very often that God has intervened in men's life in this special and unique way, but he did for the people of Israel. And no sooner had they gotten out of Egypt and their leader Moses went on top of a hill that they made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it. And if all God was just, they would have all been destroyed. But Moses intercedes for the people. And notice what he says in verse 32. Yet now, and he's talking to God, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he just stops mid-sentence. He doesn't even finish that sentence. It says, though at that point in time he stops and considers and thinks about what he just said. And he said, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he just completely changes directions and says, and if not? It's almost as if he said, what if God did not forgive sin? What if he did? He said, God, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. But God does forgive sin. But have you ever stopped to consider what the world would be like if there was no forgiveness? What would happen when spouses hurt or offended or transgressed against one another? What if there was no forgiveness? What if there was no letting go? Wouldn't all marriages end in failure? I suspect they would. If there was no forgiveness, what would friends do when they transgressed against one another? When they said hurtful things towards one another, wouldn't those friendships cease to exist? Certainly they would. What would happen when siblings fought over toys and fought over possessions and fought over other friends? What if there was no forgiveness? Those siblings would become alienated. What would we do towards our enemy if there was no forgiveness? Jesus said to love your enemies. Jesus said to forgive. What if there was no forgiveness? All relationships would be strained and stressed. When we lost our temper, we couldn't just go up to the individual with whom we lost our temper and say, I'm sorry, because it wouldn't make a difference. If there was a misunderstanding, it could not be corrected. If a mean thing was said simply in passing and yet we didn't really mean it, we couldn't say, I'm sorry. If we stole It could be given back, but no forgiveness would be granted. This all references our relationships with one another. But what about our relationship with God? Folks, if there was no forgiveness, we wouldn't have a relationship with God. Think about it for a moment. What if there was no forgiveness? Well, praise the Lord, there is. Praise the Lord that not only can we say to one another, hey, I'm sorry, and then forgive, but we can go to God when we have sinned against Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and He will forgive. Don't we take that for granted sometimes? We just take it for granted that God is forgiving and that God is going to forgive. Of course, we take it for granted because it's what the Bible teaches. But you know, it ought to bring a smile to our face when we realize that our God is forgiving. And that He forgives sin. Jesus said here, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But also look with me at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Here it says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They were afraid. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, and notice what He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, this passage reminds me of what often occurs with little children, or maybe sometimes even adults. The children, you know, when they're told by mom and dad, hey, go outside and it's nighttime and get this for me. Well, they're afraid. You know why they're afraid? It's dark. And sometimes it's sufficient to comfort them just for them to know that someone is with them. So they ask, can so-and-so go with me? And it may be the next oldest sibling, which really couldn't do much against a bear or a wolf. But they're comforted. Why? Knowing that someone else is there with them. And you know, we can be of good cheer knowing that Jesus is always near. He's always there. You know, if you lose your job, He's there. If you lose your home and your future is uncertain for that reason or perhaps any other reason, Jesus is there. He's there to comfort. If you're falsely accused, and not many, maybe nobody knows that you've been wrongly accused, Jesus knows. If you lost a loved one, a spouse, a sibling, a child, Jesus is there. And it ought to be a comfort to us to know that Jesus is always there. He's always present. He's always beside us. You know, it doesn't surprise me when people who are lost lose all hope. That's not surprising to me. You know what is surprising to me? Is when someone who's a child of God loses all hope. We should never lose hope. We have Jesus by our side. And He's there in the times where the lights are shining. He's there in the times of darkness. And no matter what we go through, He is always there. Everyone else may have forsaken us. Everyone else may just not be present, may just not understand, but Jesus always understands. He's always there. And we ought to be comforted by that. And then look with me at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 30. It says, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." As I said at the beginning of this message, it's easier for God's people to become overwhelmed at the spiritual climate that we find ourselves in. The world is flaunting itself. The lost world has all the money, it appears, has all the power, has all the influence. It is the world's day. The Bible would call it the times of the Gentiles. And the heathen are raging, and the Gentiles are reveling, and there's riotous living, and there's the Harlem Shake and Gangnam Style, and I'm sexy and I know it, and that's the attitude of the world. And it may appear that there's no hope for Christ and for His people. Things may look dark. Things may look gloomy. Things may look cloudy. But you know, that's how it looked in Egypt before the Exodus. That's how it looked in Israel before Gideon's march with the 300. That's how it looked in Babylon before the people were allowed back into Israel. That's how it looked in Persia and in Rome. And it's how it's looked in society ever since then. But does that mean we should be discouraged? Jesus said in the world, ye shall have tribulation. It's going to come. It's going to be present. It's going to be often. It's going to be intense. But Jesus still said, be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. What a glorious thought. Victory's coming. Victory is coming. And so regardless of the spiritual climate that we find ourselves in, regardless of the power and the influence of the lost world, Jesus is coming. And He ultimately will secure the victory for Himself, but for you and I as well. Look at Acts chapter 23. In verse 11, Acts chapter 23. Verse 11. It It says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, there were plenty of people trying to silence the Apostle Paul. But until God was done with him, that was not going to happen. And things might have looked rather gloomy for the Apostle Paul. He was a prisoner. But Jesus said to him, I'm not done with you yet. There are still people who need a witness. And as I said this morning in the message, there's a lot of groups in this country and in the world abroad that would love to silence Bible-believing Christians, the atheists, the homosexuals. Some homeowners associations would like to silence the Christians, but they're completely unable to silence us. Until God is done with us, and until He's done with this world, there will be the opportunity to witness. And so God says, Jesus says to Paul, be of good cheer, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, I don't believe that the missionary door that God has opened has been shut as of yet. It's not been shut. There's still a great opportunity to reach people for Christ. And we should take advantage of that opportunity. And then lastly, turn to Acts 27. Acts 27. A couple of verses here that I want to direct your attention to. The first is verse 22. This is surrounding Paul's shipwreck on his voyage to Rome. And I won't read the entire context. Let me just read verse 22. It says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Paul is speaking to the captain and to the mates on the ship. He says, be of good cheer. Why? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And then in verse 25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. These passages, especially the latter there, fits well with Titus 1:2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul says here in Acts chapter 27, he tells them to be of good cheer, for I believe God. He says, I already told you, all lives, if you would just listen to what I say, everybody's life will be spared. Yeah, we'll lose the ship, but that was kind of a small detail when you understand that their lives were in peril. He said, be of good cheer. I believe God. God's going to keep His promise. God doesn't change. What's it say there in Titus? God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's not that He chooses not to. He can't. He can't lie. So much for the Mormon view of God. God is not a man who became a God. He's God from everlasting. The same yesterday, today, forever. He's different than you and I. He doesn't have a sin nature. He can't sin. Someone asked the question, is there anything God cannot do? Sure there is. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. It's contrary to His nature. That's something hard for us to understand, isn't it? Because we're all sinners, prone to wander, but not God. He cannot sin and He cannot lie. And you know what that means? It means any promise that He's made, He's going to keep. When He said, hey, none of those sailors nor any of the prisoners' lives will be lost, that's what was going to happen. They were all going to be spared, and they were. And that was a great lesson to those aboard that ship. And it's a great lesson for you and I, because Titus 1:2 says, God promised He promised eternal life before the world began. It's a promise. By the way, what was the promise? That whosoever would believe, whoever would put faith in what God has revealed in His Word, would be saved. And you know, that's why you don't have to be anxious in regards to your salvation. If you are saved, if you have truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have to wonder where you're going to spend eternity. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because God cannot lie. If He saved you and He promised you heaven, that's exactly what He's going to give to you. So be of good cheer. God always keeps His promises. Be of good cheer. Because Jesus still needs a witness. Be of good cheer. Because Jesus will ultimately give us victory over the world. Be of good cheer. Because Jesus is always near. And be of good cheer, because Jesus forgives sin. So there might be a lot of negative things going on in the world today. But you know what? There are still many reasons for us to be of good cheer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for how it encourages us. Lord, it's true that the spiritual climate of the world is very dark, is very sinful. And yet, Lord, that doesn't mean that we have to be all doom and gloom. Sure, we sometimes mourn over the spiritual condition of the world, spiritual condition of some of our family members. But Lord, I pray that we'd also spend some time meditating on those things of a positive nature. Lord, there's many positive things that we've looked at here tonight. Things that ought to bring joy to our hearts. Lord, we often feel like we're in a fight in this life, and we are. We're in a spiritual battle. And Lord, it wears on us. But help us to be encouraged that You have overcome the world, and that You'll ultimately secure the victory for us. Lord, if we're living defeated lives, having succumbed to temptation, help us to be of good cheer in that You forgive. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to us. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Lord, do forgive us where we fail You. Forgive us where we do not do as we should. And Lord, make us better Christians. Make us better saints. Help us to be more effective in our witness, more effective in our lives, just simply living them in harmony with Thy Word, that You would be glorified through it all. So take the message tonight and use it to encourage the hearts of the saints. And Lord, if there's any among us who are unsaved, use the message to draw them to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'll have Jamie begin to play a song of invitation. And if there's anything that you need to pray about, I encourage you to do so. Maybe you simply need to thank the Lord for the good things that He's given to us. He's granted us forgiveness. He'll secure for us victory. Maybe it's time that we thank Him for those wonderful gifts.